First of all, you turn, please, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15 is our first verse. Matthew 7:15, the Lord Jesus Christ warns his disciples and says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I maintain the New King James Version is a false prophet.
Amen.
I maintain it comes to you in sheep's clothing because it's called King James Version. And I maintain inwardly it is a ravening wolf. These are strong statements, but I hope to prove them in the time that I have. If I had more time, I might have more proof, but in the time that we have. The second verse of scripture I'd like you to turn to, please, is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21, where we're commanded by God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. That means test them out, try them out, look them over, give them a once over, and then hold fast that which is good. We are holding fast to the King James Version, which is good. We're proving all things. Tonight we're going to prove that the New King James is bad. Then another verse, one more, and then we'll turn into our topic of the evening, and that is in 1 John chapter 4. Read earlier today by one of our speakers. Verse 1, 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits. Test them out. Prove them whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. I maintain the New King James Version must be tried and cannot be believed, as John the Apostle warned, whether they are of God. I do not believe that they are of God, as we will see. I believe many false prophets have gone out into the world. I believe this is a false prophet. Let's look at a few things in regard to the defects in the New King James Version. The Bible that they call a Bible looks like this. It's put out by Nelson Publishers in this country. In England and Scotland, it's looking like this. The Revised Authorized Version. That's what it's called. The Revised Authorized Version. Both Bibles are similar. They're threatening to take out some of the footnotes in the New Testament, I was told by one of the Dean Bergen, not the Trinitarian Bible Society executive committee members over in England, and Scott Pearson, Brother Scott Pearson, he said it would go over a little better if they took out some of the footnotes. And that's what they're attempting to do. Whether they will do it or not, I don't know. Just to push it a little bit more in England and in the United Kingdom. The danger of this, of course, is that they're trying to get something across that would be more palatable to the people over there. In fact, the Trinitarian Bible Society has under consideration in the past said, shall we switch from the King James Version to the Revised Authorized Version, or shall we at least print both of these? And through the influence of this good brother, Brother Scott Pearson and others on their executive committee, that move was stopped, at least for now. But what's going to happen in the future? Who knows? He asked for my study, that such as it was at the time, to be airmailed over to him. That's back there, called the New King James Version, compared to the King James Version, and the underlying Hebrew and Greek text, number 1442. I hadn't completed it at that time, but I sent over what I had as far as the documentation that I'd put into my computer and so on. And he was able, with what we sent him, to stop that particular move. In our Dean Bergen Society Articles of Faith, we have on page 7, one of our objects, point number 7, to analyze carefully and critically the Revised Textus Receptus Greek text, that's the so-called majority Greek text, and the New King James Version translated from it. So this is one of our objects back in 1978 when we were first organized. So tonight, we'll just take a brief look into a portion of that object And you may have, as Pastor mentioned, the defects of the New King James Version. It's the preface of the study that I made, and those are back there. Take them, look them over, study them over. And perhaps you also would like to, all of you, take a 10-page brochure we call Bible Versions, King James Version, Text Receptus, Preservation. We have now reached 400 in the titles that we carry, and tapes, books, tapes, magazines, on the issue in our Bible for Today ministry, the issue of the King James Version, the Text Receptus, and Bible Versions. Take those along. It was just recently updated. The first thing I'd like to mention tonight in this discussion of the defects of the New King James Version has to do with the background of this version. We may not get beyond that too much. The second thing is an analysis of this version. And the third thing is an assessment of this version. First, the background. I've got some D's. I stick with the D's. I use them on occasion, but I call it, the first thing, a dream, a delight, a design. What a beautiful dream it sounded like when it was first propounded, this so-called New King James Version. Just to maybe make the word prevent as the precede or whatever, which is more, and to take a few of these things, and that's it, period. What a nice dream, and so on. Or maybe putting those words in footnotes or in margins so that people could immediately understand any outdated word just by in the margin. Something that would make it understandable better in some of these words. It was a dream. But that dream has turned into a nightmare. That dream is no longer a dream. It's a disappointment. And so, the dream, the disappointment, and let's take a look at the distributors, the designers of that dream. They put out a brochure called Making the King James Even Better. That was their motto when they first came out. I wrote them in 1982, and I asked them for all the materials that they could give to me. They sent them along. But who are the distributors? Well, it's Nelson Publishers. They are the distributors. They are the designers of this monstrosity known as the New King James Version. I know I'm speaking very harshly and very hard on this thing, because there are many pastors and many individual laymen that think, my, it must be all right. It's almost the same as the King James. Why are you so hard on it? Well, I'm hard on it because I've looked it over. And maybe you're not quite so hard on it, but wait till I finish and give me some few more minutes. Maybe you'll be a little harder than you are. If I can move you a little bit, we'll hope that that will happen. The Nelson Publishers, Nashville, Tennessee. Here's a Nelson Bible catalog. It's last year's. I must have thrown out this year. I couldn't find it. 1985-86. It gives the Bible. This is the Bible department. And this Nelson Publishers covers the waterfront in Bible publication. 15 pages on the first one they published, the King James Version. It's not the King James. The first one they list is the New King James Version. And they have 15 pages of different types and varieties and sizes and descriptions of the New King James Version. Secondly, on pages 17 to 31 in this catalog, there are 15 pages, equal time, to the King James Version. And those are listed. Different versions, types, descriptions of the King James Version. That's the second Bible they published. Not to be outdone by this, in order not to lose the market and the money and the dollars, they have a third one. 8 pages are devoted to the New American Standard Version. These are pages 32 to 39. So the New American Standard Version is the third one. And not to stop there, they go into the American Standard Version, 1901, which was the revision of the English Revised Version of 1881, the Westcott and Port's day, at page 40. By the way, the American Standard Version is copyrighted by the International Council of Religious Education, which is a part of the World Council of Churches, the National Council of Churches, the apostates, have that copyright. And here are the Nelson Publishers that publish this so-called New King James Version that's trying to make the King James even better. He is in on this particular compromise situation. And then, that was number 1, 2, 3, 4. Number 5, they don't want to stop with that. American Standard, New American Standard, so on. They move on to what we call the Today's English Version, the TEV, or Good News for Modern Man, which, of course, you know, is a paraphrase. It's a serious travesty on the things of of God in many areas, including the blood of Christ in many areas as well. But the Today's English Version, Protestant edition, which takes up four pages in their catalog, pages 41 to 44, doesn't stop with just the Protestant edition. There are two Roman Catholic editions that are listed here in their catalog. One page, page 45, has to do with the Roman Catholic edition called Today's English Version, Good News Bible, with Deuterocanonicals. That's a long word for the Apocrypha, in order to please the Roman Catholics. The Deuterocanonicals on page 45, which is right here. Good News Bible with Deuterocanonicals Catholic edition. And then the second Catholic Today's English Version, two pages are devoted to that, page 46 and 47, the New Catholic Study Bible. The New Catholic Study Bible, St. Jerome edition. Here's your Roman Catholics coming in on Nelson, and more prophets, more dollars, and that's not all. They don't stop there. They go on page 53 to 55 with three more pages, what they call, page 48 to 52, five pages of what they call the New American Bible. Now that's a Roman Catholic Bible also. That was written in 1970, and five pages of that. So they have three Roman Catholic Bibles, two in Today's English Versions, and this New American Bible for Roman Catholics, 1970, with the imprimatur of the proper priests and cardinals and so on. Five pages. That's not to stop there. One more, and that is on page 53 to 55, they have the old Revised Standard Version, the new edition, the second edition, 1971. Now, this is copyrighted, as you know, by the National Council of Churches, the Apostate National Council, and they're printing it and publishing it. And the old edition, you remember, the old New Testament was 1946, and the Old Testament 1952, but they've got an RSV, Revised Standard Version, 1971 edition, and Nelson is publishing. So these are they who are the distributors of the New King James Version. Shame on them. The next D is dollars. Distributors, now dollars. It doesn't take very much in between the years to be able to deduce. To me, it's very evident, in fact, that Thomas Nelson Publishers have no convictions whatsoever on the Word of God. Anybody that would publish that wide a spectrum of so-called Bibles has no convictions whatever. And yet they meekly, with hat in hand, go to the Bible-believing Christians and the fundamentalists and the new evangelicals and all the others with their new King James Version and try to sell it. They called Dr. Fuller up and said, "Dr. Fuller, would you be a part of us?" First he said yes. Then he said no. Hines, I forget what his first name is, the right-hand man of the publisher up there, called me on the telephone when they were first in the beginning stages. He said, "You know, Dr. Wade, I realize I'm going to send you a copy of something or other, and what do you want, and so forth and so on, and we're going to have this new translation. I hope you won't be too hard on us too soon. Just wait until so and so forth." In other words, alerting those of us who would probably jump all over them if anything was out of line. And after he called me, I wrote them a letter. Never got an answer to it. But I wrote him a letter and I said, "Why don't you put a couple of us straightforward, out-and-out fundamentalists, separatists that stick to the King James Version on this committee, if you're going to have one, to see what knots you're going to really hold to what you're supposed to hold to." Never heard from him. Never asked. I thought at least I'd get a little jab in there. I didn't expect to hear from him. But I volunteered my services as a watchdog, and I've got to bark occasionally. I've been known to bark. Now, that's dollars. And they get plenty of dollars from all these Bibles. The next thing I'd like to talk about is the dignitaries that are behind it, the translators. Those developers and dignitaries in the brochure that they wrote to me and sent to me when I asked in 1982, called Why the New King James Version, on the back of it, there were a series of names and dignitaries and developers. The New King James Scholars Old Testament, there are 30 of those. New King James Scholars, they call them. New Testament, 21 of those. New King James Executive Review Committee, Old Testament, 7 of those. New King James Executive Committee, Review King Committee, New Testament, seven of those. So seven and seven, Old Testament, New Testament Review Committee. Then they went over to England, and they had a New King James Commonwealth Oversight Committee, 11 Englishmen. Then they had a North American Overview Committee, 68 of those, from Canada and so on. 130 scholars, they say, in their advertisement. I count 144 names here, but they repeat because some of them run both committees and so on. Now, of those, I knew about 88 men or denominations, and I analyzed them and categorized them and cataloged them so that we could have a sort of a picture of them to see who it was that actually worked on this Bible, the New King James Version. In the Bible itself, page 1234, here's what they say about those that did the job. And I want you, as an audience, please to tell me when I finish whether or not they were telling the truth about who it was that translated it. They say over 130 biblical scholars, this is on page 1234 of their book, the New King James Version, over 130 biblical scholars representing a broad cross-section of evangelical Christendom were selected to work on this major project. Get that? Evangelical Christendom. Now, to your minds, it may mean one way, but who was it? Here are some of the ones that I don't consider evangelical in the sense they certainly weren't fundamentalists, and in many areas not even evangelical. 17 were from the National Council of Churches denomination. 17% of them, of these 88 that I recognized and looked at and strong. And I got them all chalked up in red and different colors. Asbury College, that's United Methodist, tie in there. Concordia Seminary, that's Lutheran, tie in to the National Council, they were there. Presbyterian in the U.S., that's Southern Presbyterian, National Council of Churches, they were there. National Baptist Convention, the Negro Group, their National Council also. Presbyterian Church in the USA, that's Northern Presbyterian, they were there. 17 names, men, individuals, 19% of these 88 that I knew were from the NCC. 14 names, or 16%, were from the Southern Baptist Convention. And as far as I'm concerned, that's very next door to the Apostate National Council of Churches. They're not separatists, they're not fundamentalists, and anybody that's in there, they call themselves an evangelical, but if they were fundamentalists, they come out of there and separate, they're compromised, that's right. And I took a look at some of these men that they list, and I used as a comparison as to what they believe, the book SPC, House on the Sand, an excellent analysis by David O. Beale. Mike Beale, he's a teacher at Bob Jones University, put out by BJU Press. But he has an index in the back, and he has most all the ones that are prominent in the Southern Baptist Convention listed. And so I just took that book and looked up some of these names, and they have Dr. David Garland, and they have a Herber, and a Drumright, and Kenneth Chafin. I'm going to use just look with it describe just four of these men. Dr. Kenneth Chafin, I'm going to describe a little bit later. Dr. W. A. Criswell, I want to describe him in good shape. Edelman and Herschel Hobbs, I want to touch maybe a little bit on Herschel Hobbs. Hultgren and Hurt and Jess Moody and Adrian Rogers, a little bit maybe there. John Williams, and then Dr. Duke McCall. I want to touch a little bit on that one. Evangelical scholars, they said. Well, Kenneth Chafin, on page 44 of this book, was a chief opponent of conservatism in the whole Southern Baptist Convention. That's what it's described in this textbook, House on the Sand, SPC. On page 54 of this same book, Kenneth Chafin is mentioned as being on the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention for 15 years. He held the deanship of the Billy Graham School of Evangelism. An outspoken opponent of biblical inerrancy. Now, if you call that evangelical Christendom, it's not evangelical to me to be against inerrancy of the Bible. He joined the Southern Seminary's faculty and so on, and a gathering billed as a unique and exciting ecumenical effort by Catholics and Protestant leaders, and Chafin endorsed this and was a part of it. He was a trustee when he participated in the so-called National Convocation of Christian Leaders. So here you have an ecumenist, and he's on this Bible. Don't touch him with a 10-foot pole. touch not the unclean thing. That's scripture, isn't it? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. This Chapin, this Kenneth Chapin, also endorsed Robert Schuller's heretical book, Self-Esteem. This appeared from the book's cover. We heard about Schuller this afternoon. I believe the word Antichrist was used concerning their bomb here. The glass house that doesn't want to throw a stone. Well, I'll throw a few maybe. So, this is Chapin. Criswell, just briefly on Criswell, he's a man who claims to be a conservative in the Southern Baptist Convention, but who never fights the liberals. He writes about them, but he doesn't fight them. He Buttrick, George Buttrick, endorsed Criswell's book, for example, and he didn't say anything concerning it. He quotes Elton Trueblood. Criswell does. These are all in the pages of this SBC House on the Stand with approbation. He doesn't say anything against this apostate Trueblood. He doesn't believe in cleaning house. His book, Look Up, Brother, it was an apologetic for keeping everything the same in the Southern Baptist Convention. Don't rock any boats. He has ecumenical ties and relations on page 142, for instance, of the book. His ecumenical ties are mentioned. Criswell, who was at First Baptist Church of Dallas when I went to Dallas Theological Seminary, and I attended there a couple times, so on. And I know Criswell and his work. But he said he would engage, this page 142 of this book, he would engage in dialogue with the National Council of Churches. He said, I would not be opposed to it. He said he was given a papal audience in 1971. Pope Paul VI received Criswell and some 400 members of his church. I don't want these men translating my Bible. I don't want any part of it, see? Papal audience. And he says, we're not for the Catholic witness, or if you know Christian witness at all. I'm not a Catholic and so on, but he praises the Catholicism. He says, no, I don't know anyone any more dedicated to the great fundamental doctrines of Christianity than the Catholics. Unquote from George, from W.A. Criswell. A compromiser is what he is. He invited Israeli Prime Minister Menachem Begin in 1982 to Dallas for a so-called Christian rally in support of Israel. He participated in the Jewish Sabbath day synagogue service. He testified that every moment of the course of ritual blessed my heart. This was this Jewish ritual. Criswell is a compromiser from way back. He endorsed modernist Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Jesus Christ. This is Criswell. He endorses the ministry of Robert Schuller. He's sharing Jesus as Lord and Savior with the hurting people of communities and so on, the heart of the great Lord's Great Commission. This is what Robert Schuller and the magnificent Crystal Cathedral are all about, unquote. And the Self-Esteem book is praised by Criswell. This man is compromising, certainly, and he's one of the editors and writers. Herschel Hobbes, when this Eliot controversy and compromise of the JEP&D erupted in the Southern Baptist Convention, he was neutral on this Eliot's book, Herschel Hobbes. He's supposed to be a conservative, but he's neutral. He also hosted Roman Catholic meetings with the National Council groups and the Roman Catholic groups. He was one of the editors and oversight people. Adrian Rogers, the former president of the Southern Baptist Convention, was on here. He's talked about page 153 to 155. And he never fought liberalism in the Southern Baptist Convention throughout all of his ministry. And yet they wanted to invite this Adrian Rogers, some of the other Southern Baptist Convention preachers, some of our GRB-approved schools, to speak and to preach. Then Duke McCall, the greatest liberal and apostate that ever walked in Southern Baptist circles. And here he is on the oversight committee of the new so-called King James Version. Liberalism was there, and I don't want to take the time to say too much. He did admit in one of the pages here, page 38, I believe it is, in this book, maybe it's footnote 1 on page 69, I think that's what it is, that he no longer drinks hard liquor, that's implied. He only drinks beer and wine. That's, he's limiting himself now to beer and wine drinking. So this is Duke McCall. He's a past member and president of the Baptist World Alliance, and that's filled with the communist churches, as you may know. He's been the past president from 1980 for 5 years. He was general counsel of this apostate group since 1947, and he was elected He wasn't elected president in 1982, the Southern Baptist Methodist group to call his apostate, but he did get 43% of their votes. Now, I don't call this man an evangelical part of Christendom, do you? And I don't believe that these men who are listening here have any part in translating a Bible. Well, so much for the Southern Baptist part of who they were, the denominations, the diversity denominations. There were new evangelicals on here, new evangelicals. 49 of them, 56% were there. Farstad and Martin and Sturge and Truman Dollar and Bill Glass and Ben Hayden and Richard Halverson and Rufus Jones and G. James Kennedy and LaHaye and Linzel, Jay Kessler, Stan Mooneyham, Henry Morris, got some good work on the science and the Bible, but he's a new evangelical for the Hill. And, of course, Dr. Harold John Ockengate, the father of new evangelicalism. The Dean Burgon Society, as we said this afternoon, has taken a position, a definite position, on separation. And on page 6 of our Articles of Faith, Article K, we say we believe in obedience to the biblical commands to separate ourselves unto God and from worldliness, ecclesiastical apostasy, and disorderly brethren. We believe every member of the affiliations of those in the National Council of Churches are disorderly brethren. We must separate from them. We believe every member of the Southern Baptist Convention that's in there is a member as a disorderly brethren. Also, we believe every new evangelical we name here is a disorderly brother. And we ought to separate ourselves according to our own constitution. So we can't have anything to do with these fellows and their Bibles and so on. But in addition to these that we've named that form the bulk of the denominations, that is, of the 88 men that I looked at, 17 of them from the National Council, that's 19%, 14 from the Southern Baptist, that's 16%, and the large number, 49 from New Evangelicals, 56%. There are other ones listed that I... There's also two men from Pentecostal Charismatics, 2% of the 88. Tom Zimmerman, General Assembly of the Church, Assemblies of God, and Nathaniel Urshan, the United Pentecostal Church. Then there were four from the so-called pseudo-fundamentalist crowd, Dr. Edward Heinzen, who's an ordained adulterer. As you know, he was dismissed from Jerry Falwell's Liberty University for adultery with his own sister-in-law, and then after a pause, whether it was a pause of refreshes or whatever it was, he went right back onto the staff. He's teaching Liberty again. Same old adulterer. He may get into the same old pitfall like they always do. Shame on him. He's on there. And then Dr. James Price, we debated him with Custer when we debated on the text. Jerry Falwell himself, the PTL king, the charismatic king that goes along with all that nonsense. He's on there. The fall and the fallout. And Elmer Towns, Liberty Baptist Seminary, he's on it. And then two men on this thing from the GARBC. Shame on them for associating themselves with the apostates that are with the Liberals, National Council of Churches, Southern Baptist Convention Fellows, Neo-Evangelicals, and Pseudo-Fundamentalists, and Pentecostal Charismatics. Shame on these two. Dr. Phil Williams, I went to Dallas Seminary with him. No Phil. He's up at Northwestern Baptist Seminary, the one that didn't have a separatist stand, so Dr. Ernie Pickering got off and resigned because he was more separatist than they, and so on. And the second, Dr. James C. Jeremiah, Cedarville, Ohio. Shame on these men. And I know him, too. I served under him for 1 year teaching at Cedarville years ago. But shame on these two GRB that have anything to do, as these men did with this new translation, so-called King James Version. Now, how about the analysis? We have about 5 minutes for the analysis. Not much time, but back in the back book table, you find the analysis. There it is. If you can look at it, read it, study it, so on. Let me highlight a little bit of it. First, let me say there's another D I'd like to use under the analysis, and that is deception or duplicity. I believe the New King James Version is a deception and is practicing duplicity because of three things. The first is, when you say New King James Version, you'd expect the same Old Testament text would be used. Well, they put the Old Testament text in their footnotes. They undo, in many cases, many places, what they put in the top part, they undo it in the footnotes. And whenever anybody in the Bible Department of Translators put anything in footnotes, to me, it says, we don't really care whether you take what's up here or what's down here in the Bible. You take your pick. And so it's not the same textual Old Testament base. That's deception to me. That's no longer King James Version. Second reason, we would expect, under a new King James Version, the same New Testament text. And that's where I go into tailspins, because not only have they cumbered the footnotes with the new majority text of Zane, Hodges, and Farnstad, but also they put the NU text, the Nestle's text, and the United Bible Society text, which is the old Westcott and Hort readings, right down there in the footnotes in the bottom of every New Testament page. Can you imagine the deception and the difficulty and the confusion of young people and older people and middle-aged people of all sorts when the pastor's preaching on a certain portion up here and down here, the modernists and the Westcott and Hort crowd say, it isn't in the Bible. Coming up the fact, hey, you preached on this, that isn't even in the Bible, Pastor. You know, that's in this book. Imagine the confusion to pour out the unbelief into the pews. Yes, they may have the same section receptus up here, but down here, any footnote they mention, to me, undoes everything that's up here. You take your pick. In fact, they say, they pride themselves in saying, we're neutral. We take no position whatever on the text of Scripture, the New Testament or Old Testament. Take your pick. In fact, they say in the back part of the New King James Version, page 1235, it was the editor's conviction that the use of footnotes would encourage further inquiry by readers. We don't need further inquiry. We got the Word of God. We don't need any inquiry. No further inquiry, no present inquiry, no past, present, or future inquiry. They say it would encourage future inquiry by the reader. They also recognize that it was easier for the average reader to delete something that he or she felt was not properly a part of the text than to insert a word or phrase which has been left out of the revisers. They want the average reader, if he wants to delete or to take away or to drop out any verse of Scripture he wants. And they pride themselves in saying every verse of the King James Version is right in here, but the footnotes, and time again, take out a whole verse or a part of a verse or a clause or whatever. So that's deception in my book. Text of the Old Testament, text of the New Testament, Methodist translation. They claim that they use in the preface, they claim that they have what they call a identical type of translation and equivalency, a complete equivalence, that's what they call it. They are against so-called the dynamic equivalency. When I read that, I thought, oh boy, isn't this wonderful. But I found time and time again, paraphrased in the New King James Version, as we've seen and shown in the study. And so the claims of methods of translation, they are not actually as literal as the King James Version, but have paraphrases. The history of the changes is misleading. They say this old King James has been changed in thousands and thousands of times, therefore we're just simply adding a new change and one more addition. But this addition, I estimate, has 100,000 different changes than the old King James Version. As we said before, if you look at the comparison of the 1611 King James Version with our present King James, you have maybe 400 and some odd changes. And of those 400, there are very few that are major. Most of them are minor changes that have been added to that old KJV of 1611. Minor indeed, 421 translation changes for the year. And of those, there are only 136 that were in actual form, and the rest of them were in actual substance, the rest of them were just in form. Minor changes, and here they change it completely. Well, in the 1 minute that remains, let me just simply say on page 7 of our analysis report, we have a chart of the types of changes, and then we, by category, alphabetize the various changes in the New King James Version. We say there are examples of adding words, changes in general, changing nouns to pronouns, the number of the nouns, the number of the pronouns, the person of the pronouns, changing plurals, changing pronouns to nouns, verbs to nouns, infinitives split, non-Masoretic text used, non-Textus Receptus text in the footnote, obscuring the number of the pronoun, omitting the subjunctive mood, and then, of course, paraphrases. 585 paraphrases. I have 1,845 examples in these back pages, 158 pages altogether. And if you're interested in it, why, take it, look at it, study it over. Just one example I have time for. In John 4:20, for example, Just to show you what the New King James does to the Word of God, John 4:20, the Scripture says, ye say so-and-so. What do they say in the New King James? You Jews say. Not in the Word of God. They add Jews, not in any Greek text. They add into the Word of God. An example in Acts 16:33, adding a noun. They say all his, Acts 16:33. Here they say all his family. Adding a word that has no business being added. Foment is the Word of God. They say foams at the mouth. They put at the mouth, added. 1 Corinthians 9:5, read about a sister, a wife. They say, take along a believing wife. No word for believing in there at all. It's changing. In Leviticus 8, verse 15, the scripture in the Old Testament Hebrew and the King James said, Moses took the blood. They changed it. He took the blood. Dropping Moses right out of there. This is not accuracy. This is paraphrase. This is perversion. It's not accurate translation. Time and time again, they are altering and changing the words of God. Sometimes they drop out what is in the Word of God. Sometimes they add what is in. But a number of things. I'm right now, and I will say this in closing, I'm right now working on the documentation and the preface of the New American Standard Version, and we have 266 pages in the documents, the computer printout of this one, and I'm now, I guess, on page about 20 of the preface. I haven't finished it, but I'm working on that, and we hope that we'll be able to have that ready another few weeks. But we've got a battle on our hands to convince the fundamental Bible-believing Christians who are confused with these Bibles, and the most difficult and the most really far out of all of these new versions, and probably the greatest danger and the most dangerous one is the New King James Version, because it's so close in name to what some have believed they want to follow, the King James Version. All these others, they've got questions about breath, but when they call it a New King James Version, it's deceptive. Counterfeiting, I will be like the Most High God. That's what Satan said, didn't he? And the counterfeit bill and the counterfeit dollar and the counterfeit 20 is the most dangerous of all kinds of money. If it's far away off, you can stray away and it's easily pointed out. But when it's that close, and we really, really feel that we've got to be on our guard and stand for our King James Version, and remember that, as we said at the beginning, in Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing. And I believe that is the New King James Version. But inwardly, they are ravening wolves.